Please remain standing, if you would, for the reading of the Word, and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Behold, how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Please be seated. In coming to a text like this and the one I did last week on possessions, it would be very easy for me, for any preacher really, to put you on an incredible guilt trip and slam you last week over materialism. I got to think, you know, can a prosperity preacher preach against materialism? Not really, I guess, or be a little inconsistent, I suppose. And this passage would be very easy for me to put you on a horrendous guilt trip as you deal with the concerns and cares of your life and worry. And perhaps on Mother's Day, it would be particularly bad to do that. Because mothers have a tendency, I think, it's not that fathers don't have concerns and worries, they do, but I think mothers tend to bear worry, the yeoman's weight of that, and we could think of a lot of illustrations about that. But at any rate, the mothers tend to stay up late at night and the fathers, they're off to sleep quick. But I think, for one thing, I don't want to slam you. For another thing, I don't think that's the point. The point is not just to make you feel guilty. It's to cause you to see a greater calling. To see a greater perspective. Jesus is not trying to tell you not to be human, to harden your heart against the normal concerns and cares of life. They're going to be a part of your life. He's trying to give you a calling and a perspective to draw your vision beyond those cares and concerns and see them in a broader perspective. It's the calling which I spent some time with last week, and I'm not going to do that completely again, but it's the calling and the vision of the kingdom of heaven. The reason our possessions don't take possession of our own hearts is because we see them as part of the use of God in our lives as part of the kingdom of heaven. Our view is taken above them to see something greater. And the same thing with the concerns and cares of our life that are legitimate. It's legitimate for a parent to be worried about their child when they're driving and it's a terrible storm outside. It's legitimate for a parent, a mother, or a father to be worried about their child when they're very sick. It's legitimate for a man to be concerned or worried about the care of his family if he's having trouble finding a job or or having work or sufficient work. That's not sin. That's love expressing itself in that particular concern. And God is here not just wanting to have us be leaving with a load of guilt. He's wanting to call us to a greater vision of things, perspective of things, not to harden our hearts, but to put those cares and concerns that are a legitimate part of our lives in a perspective. The key verse is verse 33, something that you have memorized. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. He's trying to have you take your care and concern, your worry, and put it in the perspective of the kingdom of the Lord. And interpret it in that fast. The danger that we have with our cares and concerns is to be tempted not to trust the Lord and to see it as part of His care and providence in our lives. And that's part of what we're going to be working on. What does it mean to worry? You heard that command, don't worry, many times in here. What does it mean to worry? Well, the word for worry, one Greek dictionary says it can either mean a legitimate concern or an unnecessary worry. It begins with a legitimate concern. The very word used here for worry is used in Philippians 2:20. Paul speaking about Timothy. He says about Timothy, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." Or to put it, translating it this way, "I have no one like him who is worried about your welfare." There's a legitimate concern, but what happens is those legitimate concerns can so obsess us at times that they control our thinking and our heart and our spirit, and we are paralyzed sometimes by fear. The thing that God says in the scriptures more than any other one single thing is, don't be afraid. And He usually connects with that encouragement, a reminder, I am with you. And this is the theme, or this is the focus, the driving point that I'm trying to ultimately drive you to with, as we look at this command not to worry and the command to seek first His kingdom, is to see that God is taking our legitimate concerns and worries and put them into the perspective of His kingdom so that they don't paralyze us or take away our hope or take away our comfort or our peace. So we have the two commands in this passage. Don't worry, with some reasons why not, to be for our encouragement. And we have then the command, what do you do instead in seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? So if we look, just kind of scan down the passage, we see this command repeated several different times, basically commanded in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. It is more indirect in verse 27 and 28. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? In verse 28, and why do you worry? Then the command comes back in verse 31. So don't worry. In verse 34, therefore do not worry. What are some of the things, at least, that Jesus highlights here? It's not an exhaustive list, but what are some of the things that we worry about, that He brings up? Well, we worry about life. In a more generic sense, in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now He expands on that with what we eat and what we clothe ourselves with. But in verse 27, He's talking about not adding a single span to your life. We're worried about life. Where's our life going? What are we here for? What are we doing? What's our purpose? How are we going to make it through life? We worry about what we're going to eat or drink in verse 25, what you will eat or drink. Now, there are those people who do worry and have a legitimate worry about where their next meal is going to come from. You and I, we have a refrigerator full of food at home. I don't think anybody here is really in danger of worrying where their next meal is going to come from. But at the same time, we think about food a lot. What are we going to have for lunch? Mom, what's for dinner? You know, what's for breakfast? And we eat a meal, and as soon as we're done with one meal, we're worried about the next meal. We're not supposed not to worry about that. We're worried about what kind of food we're going to eat. I don't like that. A third thing that we worry about is clothing. What will we wear? He puts it under the context, we're worrying about our body, worried about how we look. There's a great obsession in our culture with appearance. Exercise is a good thing, but there are some people who make an obsession of it. We can be obsessed with having the right clothes or the right appearance, achieving just exactly that look that we're gaining. And it becomes, if there's a legitimate worry, what are we going to put on this morning? Do I have a clean shirt? Whatever it says. But we make it an obsession. We're worried about time. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Time is fleeting. We're worried about how much time we have. And the problem with our worries in these and many other categories is not the concern that we have, but it becomes an obsession. And we get our eyes off of the bigger picture. And as long as I have something clean to wear and it looks halfway decent, then I'm good to go. As long as it's washed, I can wear the same. You know, that's the difference between men and women. Men could wear the same outfit every single day of the week. And I'm okay with that. You know, wash it, wear it. That's it. I don't need anything extra. So we get these worries and concerns, and they become overwhelming to us. Well, why should we not worry? Jesus gives us a number of reasons why we shouldn't worry. He gives us six reasons why we shouldn't worry. And I want to take you through them. Why should we not worry? The first reason we shouldn't worry is in verse 25, he says, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? One of the things that God does in the Bible, he continually reminds us of the issue of priorities. What's more important than other things? Which is more important? And some things are more important than other things. For example, is it okay to have an expensive dinner in a fancy restaurant? Well, absolutely. But there are some things that are more important than that. The writer of Proverbs helps us to appreciate it. Proverbs 15:17 says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Proverbs 17, verse 1, better a dry crust with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. There are priorities. Isn't life more important than food or clothing? Yes, it is. So we don't need to worry about those things. Just keep them in the proper perspective. Second reason not to worry is that God cares for all the lower creatures. Will he not care for you? He argues from the lesser to the greater. And when I call them lower creatures or lesser creatures, I'm not saying they're unimportant creatures. But man is the crown of God's creation, and he was the one created to have dominion over all the rest of creation. And Jesus gives two kind of homey illustrations. He says, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap. You don't see them out with a plow or planting seed, and yet God takes care of them. Will he not take care of you? And look at the grass and the flowers. They don't worry about clothes. They don't labor. They don't spin. But Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like that, as good as they are. If God takes care of these lesser creatures, will he not take care of you? It's a reminder of God's providential care over your lives by arguing from the lesser to the greater. Will not God care for you? He will. So you don't need to obsess over what you are going to eat or what you're going to drink or be worried about that and allow that to control you, because God's going to take care of you. A third thing that he mentions toward the end of verse 30 about not, we shouldn't be worrying about this because it shows a lack of faith. He says, why are you worried there at the end of verse 30? About the grass that's going to be here today thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's an issue of faith. Trusting in the Lord. Now, it's very important to appreciate and understand what that means for you and for me. Daniel Doriani in his commentary has a great little section on this. He says, Jesus' audience, like most church audiences today, consisted primarily of disciples and a few of the curious tossed in. His listeners had faith, or at least an interest in faith, but they were worrying, which signals a lack of faith and trust in God. They have a little faith, but they need strong faith. Now, this is the point to note. Strong faith does not come by introspection or by working up feelings of trust in God. Rather, Jesus says, stronger faith comes by contemplating God's ways with his creation. So the rebuke is there, O you of little faith, but the turnabout, how is it that you can have strong faith? How is it that your faith can grow stronger? Is there any magic formula? Is there any phrase you got to repeat? Was there anything you got to work up emotionally in your head? No. The way to strengthen your faith is to look at what God has done. It's to keep your eyes on the Lord. There's an interesting parallel in my own mind in thinking about in Ephesians 5. It talks about that you need to not get drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? Is it some sort of emotional thing that we got to work up, some sort of magic formula? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul's parallel passage in Colossians tells us exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Be filled with this word. That fills you with the Spirit. Because God's words and God's ways take dominion in your heart. That's how you strengthen your faith, by looking not at yourself, but at the Lord. And your focus is on Him, His power and His providence. A fourth reason he says not to worry is because this is what the pagans run after. You as a Christian have different priorities than the non-Christian. They look to the possessions. They look to the things of this world, because in that they find fulfillment. You have fulfillment from another place. Your food and your clothing and your possessions are tools to an end, not the end itself. And he's reminding you not to follow that way. A fifth reason, he says, is because your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. At the end, in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to address God. Remember, as we're praying to him, we're to pray for our needs. We're to pray for our daily bread. But he teaches us to begin our prayer with, "Our Father who art in heaven." And look, if you look earlier in Matthew 6, verse 8, as we're praying to our Father, he's contrasting the fearfulness of the unconverted to the Christian by verse 8, saying, "Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." You still need to ask him, but your Father knows your needs. We don't need to worry. We don't need to let our concerns take dominion over our lives, because our Father knows what we need. And we can rest in his care. And Jesus is trying to push our vision elsewhere, beyond what we just see in front of us. And then the last reason he says that we don't need to worry is that ultimately it's futile. In verse 27, he says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Some older translations, "who can add a span to his life?" He's not really asking you to add 18 inches to your life, but the point of it is, you can't even do the littlest thing. So why are you worried about what you can't do? He ends the whole section in verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, it's not that these things make it easier, but it reminds us that to worry isn't going to accomplish anything. Our worry isn't going to fulfill a purpose. In fact, oftentimes and usually we're worried about things that are not going to happen anyway. You know, we worry about a conversation with a friend and we anticipate it being the worst thing possible and it turns out just fine. We worry about something and when we actually get there and it happens, it's not anywhere as bad as we were thinking it was going to be. Worry won't accomplish anything. The alternative to worry and having these things control our lives is the positive command, verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." Doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy or without difficulties, but what it means is God's going to give you everything you need to live for him. And you have to seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. What does that mean? See, it doesn't mean that you aren't going to still have legitimate concerns. It doesn't mean those things aren't even sometimes going to be overwhelming. But what do you do as an alternative to worry? It's to seek him. What does it mean to seek his kingdom? The first thing is to seek him. Seek the king. Seek your relationship with him. Cultivate that. Get your eyes on him. And get them off the circumstances that are overwhelming. Seek his kingdom. To pray for it, to seek his kingdom is also to pray for it. Remember, we were taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're asking for God's kingdom to come and be a part of my life. And for me to be a part of it. His kingdom is where he rules. We're asking God, we're seeking his kingdom. We're seeking God to rule in my life. That his will and his purpose, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That his rule and his reign is at work in my life. That I'm resting in him. Not in myself or in my circumstances, and to pursue righteousness in any way that we can. He says if we do this, then he will add all these things besides. And again, it's not a blank check to say that we're never going to experience difficulty or hunger or challenges, or that our worries are magically going away. He's not going to necessarily take away those concerns and worries. You're probably still going to have some of those. They're going to be a part of life. He's not telling you to harden your heart against them and say, oh, I'm not going to worry about anything, or they get rid of these concerns. But he's trying to remind you of these priorities and these things that are more important. And the fact, most important thing, that he's on the throne and he's in control. And there's another passage that reminds us of what God has given to us, and he's arguing he's given us a greater gift. He's certainly going to give us these. Here in this passage, he's kind of arguing, don't worry about these lesser things because there's something more important. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes and makes this point. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? If he's given us the greatest gift that we could possibly be given, how can we ever think that he's not going to take care of us in the smaller things? He will. Maybe not always in our way, in our time, but he will. So we don't need to worry. We don't need to let these cares overwhelm us. But we can keep our eyes on the King. Keep our eyes on his kingdom. To rest and trust in him. And that's what Jesus is trying, I think, ultimately to drive us to. Not to spend all your day worrying, oh, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. No, spend your time thinking about him and trusting in him and living that life of trust, even through your cares and your concerns that are a legitimate and normal part of your life. May we live that trusting life in him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your care for us. We thank you, O Lord, that even though we have the caution and the warning not to worry, that our precious Lord Jesus Christ has given us so many encouragements as to why we shouldn't. Most importantly, you are King and our Lord. Thank you for your great gift that you've given to us. May we see the treasure in that and rest in your care in all the other aspects of our lives. May you, O Lord, be glorified and give us lives of restful trusting in you. Even as we struggle from time to time with our worries, may we ultimately be brought back to see your priorities and rest in your care. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.